I think one thing that I think is really important is seeing the importance of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and staying on point with the true gospel, not deviating one inch or centimeter or millimeter off of it. And what we're going to see today in this passage is when it comes to the gospel, the biggest danger and the first and foremost danger is changing the gospel in terms of what we're preaching, adding something to it, subtracting something from it, changing the perspective of it. And that thing is bad. And again, we saw in chapter 1, Paul warned, like, anybody who preaches another gospel is accursed. Like, this is no joke. You're better off not preaching. Don't preach. Don't speak. Just be quiet and listen and learn, okay? It's one thing to share and say, hey, you need Jesus. Hey, you know, like, that's good. But if you're going to stand as a preacher and you're going to preach the gospel, you better know what you're preaching. And I fear for a lot of people, and I say, Lord, have mercy. And the Lord's merciful. He can pardon. He can forgive. There's many sins that are done in ignorance, where people didn't know any better. They're just kind of copying what they're doing and just going along. And then God, when God brings truth to you, okay, that's where now you got to repent. If you harden yourself against truth and continue in your error, okay, then it shows there's something wrong with the heart. But we're going to see there's another thing that can go wrong with the gospel, which is where you can preach the true gospel, you can know the true gospel, but then it's possible to not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And that's what I'm going to deal with here today. Again, let's understand context. Paul is writing this letter to a bunch of churches where these men have come into these churches and are saying you need to be circumcised. Again, they're speaking to Gentiles. And ultimately, being circumcised is to be brought under the law of Moses. So what they're saying is, okay, it's good you believe in Jesus. Yeah, Paul preached to you about Jesus. It's good. But you need to be circumcised. That's going to be the key to entering the kingdom of God. You're going to have to keep the law of Moses. And they're bringing people back under this this law. So remember, Paul is trying to make a case, make an irrefutable case that the grace of God is something completely separate from the law and that we don't mix the two and that the law has a purpose and had a purpose, but once we go past the law into this new thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of Christ, the faith of Christ, you can call it the faith of Christ. Once we go from the law to the faith of Christ, you don't go back. And you don't mix it, okay? We have something far better. And so he's trying to prove this thing. And one of the ways he's trying to prove is, first off, is confirming that he's a real apostle and that he was taught directly by Jesus Christ. Again, the thing that made this whole thing tricky was Paul got saved after the other apostles, but doctrinally and in his understanding, he jumped way ahead of the other apostles. And he's about to explain. He went ahead of them. So this is tough. These people who are going through this transition time, and so, wow, Paul's bringing all this great truth, and people's lives are being changed, and the Spirit's working, and wow, wow, wow. But as soon as Paul leaves, then these guys come from Judea and start saying, listen, but that's not what the apostles are teaching. Listen, no, you need to do this. And listen, Paul wasn't even one of the original 12. He didn't even walk with Jesus. So, yeah, Paul means well, but he doesn't really know what he's talking about. You know, they can bring in all this junk coming against Paul. Okay, and you got to be careful of that. That'll happen, you know. When I move on, don't be surprised. People start saying things about me, and he meant well, but he had a religious spirit and whatever, whatever. But here's the point. So Paul's got to first prove that, listen, man, I was taught directly by Jesus Christ, and let's go back to the beginning and look at how God saved me so radically. I was persecuting the church of God, and God called me by his grace, and God put his son in me so that I could preach among the heathen. And then he's just given this, bearing witness to this testimony that I went up to Jerusalem, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. There was this dispute, and I brought Barnabas, and I brought Titus, and this thing was settled. Again, back in verse 8, or 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, they saw, he's saying the whole council, all of them, they saw God has given this gospel to go to the uncircumcision to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas is Peter, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, okay, now he says who seemed to be. Look, they are the pillars of the New Testament church in Jerusalem, but Paul ain't even, he's not impressed with them. He's not impressed with them. His revelation and understanding and the knowledge and mystery of Christ went far beyond these three guys. That Paul, God just skyrocketed this guy way past them. So they seem to be pillars. Look, I'm not impressed. I don't put my trust in men. Amen. And pray. Let's pray that God get us to that point. Amen. I remember when I was a young Christian in my father's church, early 20s. And yo, there was such a move of God and a revival of God. And man, God was just bringing families and men and women. And men were getting on fire for Christ. Okay, that's one of the signs of true revival, by the way, is men will get on fire. Not just women, okay? Usually when there's no power of God, then it's all women and kids. And then where are the men, okay? But when the power of God starts moving, there were men getting on fire, and these guys could preach the word. And I was young, and I'm looking up to these guys. And I remember you go to church, and you just had such confidence. Like, yes, so-and-so is going to be there, and brother so-and-so. And yeah, and like, you know, we got all these great men, like, together. And you feel like you're invincible or something, you know? Over a period of a couple of years, just about all the men disappeared. Because what happened was pride got in. And then once pride got in, then eventually everything just scattered. And so one thing God taught me through that, and it was hard, because there were some dear brothers I really looked up to, and then you realize, like, what the heck? I thought they were, you think they're more solid than they are. And then you just, one of the things the Lord taught me is you don't put any confidence in men. You put no trust in men. If I raise up a man to be great, he can be great because I'm in him. And you can rejoice in that, but don't you put trust in that man. Because as soon as you start putting trust in that man, going, no, I know I can count on him. I know he's going to be there. Don't be surprised if he's gone. Okay? Don't put trust in men. You give glory to God. You give thanks to Jesus Christ. And if God brings good men around, praise God. And I pray we'll get more good men. We got some good men here that are growing. Let's get more good men by the grace of God. But don't put trust in men. Paul got to the point where these are the three greatest men of God on the face of the earth. And they go, they seem to be pillars. They seem like they're pretty solid. Okay. And it's just, well, whatever it is. Who seem to be pillars. But anyways, these three guys, they perceived, verse 9, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They perceived, again, perception, that's being able to look in, deep into the heart. They could see into Paul's heart and they go, wow, God's given this guy great grace. They perceived the grace that was given unto me. And what they do, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul's going, I was already doing it before they told me to do it. But that's fine. They want to tell me, okay, it makes them feel good. That's good. Okay. It's just reality, because I was already forward to do it. I was already taking care of the poor, but okay. You know? But again, it just confirms they're of the same spirit. They're working by the same Holy Ghost. Amen? And honestly, I mean, in this country, you know, in terms of doctrine, in terms of the Word of God, I don't think one person's added one thing to me. Not one thing to me. And I don't say that to boast. It's just reality. For me to pretend, like, oh, wow, I've learned so much from you, Pastor, I'd be lying. Like, I haven't learned anything from anybody. The things God has taught me, they're true, they're real. And yet, the faithfulness is, as other brothers who are humble, seeking the Lord, they start speaking the same things God's been teaching me. It just confirms. Yep. That's right, that is the voice of God. That's right, that is the revelation of God. That's true. And so this is, you know, but again, you want to see, these guys blessed Paul and Barnabas and saw, this is the grace of God. This is the work of God. You guys go preach to the heathen. And we're going to stay here in Jerusalem and in Judea, and we're going to work with Israel. We're going to work with the circumcision. Okay? Okay. So he's building this case. And now watch. He's going to build the case one step further. Now you only find this in Galatians. You won't find this story in Acts. Verse 11. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So Paul's explaining, not only was I taught by Jesus Christ, not only did I not go to Jerusalem to learn from the apostles, everything, not only did God use me to work mightily in the Gentiles, and then not only did these guys in Jerusalem realize that, yeah, God is working in them and give me the right hands of fellowship, but actually Peter, who again, the Roman Catholic Church claims he's their first pope, you know, he's the infallible one who was handed the keys and all this junk. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to rebuke him in front of everybody and set him straight. So Paul was, he not only was confirmed by the apostles, but he actually had to correct the apostles. In fact, the chief of the apostles, Peter. Okay, why? What happened? Here's what happened. Verse 12. "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." Okay, now that's not what he had to correct him for. That's fine. That's right. In fact, if you go back to Acts 10, God himself had already revealed this to Peter. In Acts 10 is when the gospel goes to the Gentiles for the first time ever. By the way, I just want to make this point again, because there's this movement, you'll probably never deal with it unless you go to America, where again they try and make this big distinction between Peter and Paul, and they actually make it as if they preach different gospels, and Peter was only for the circumcision, and they actually, he was preaching a different gospel than Paul, and Paul only went to the Gentiles. Now, this isn't true, but this is what's taught. And so this is why they only study Paul's letters. You don't study Peter's letters. You don't study. They say those are Jewish letters. They're not for us. Hebrews, you don't read it. That's not for us. We only read Pauline epistles. They don't even really read what Jesus taught because Jesus was for the Jews. He only preached to Israel. We learn from Paul. Paul's our guy. And they exalt Paul above everything. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. But I want to make this point. Yes, Peter's main call was to the circumcision, but he was the first one to preach the gospel to Gentiles. So if he was preaching some different gospel, then he would have confused these guys. No. He's preaching the same gospel to Jew and Gentile. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It's who he is. It's his death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father. He's king, he's Lord, he's judge, he's Messiah. He's come. We need to trust him. He can forgive our sins. He's preaching the same gospel. So this is ridiculous. And by the way, Paul wasn't just sent to Gentiles, although he was primarily sent to Gentiles. But remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name, and that he's going to go and bear witness before kings, before Gentiles, and before the children of Israel." Everywhere Paul went, he preached first to Jews. Okay, so this, everywhere he went, he always went to the synagogue first and preached to Jews first. He always gave the gospel to the Jew first, just like in Romans, says the gospel's for the Jew first. So this, I don't know, this stuff's junk. But they use this passage. But anyways, in Acts 10, Peter's the first one to preach to Gentiles. And the thing that was tough about this thing was under the Old Testament, Jews were not supposed to have anything to do with Gentiles. And they certainly weren't supposed to go in their homes and sit down and eat with them. Okay? So God's got to show this vision to Peter of these unclean animals coming down, and he's going, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he's going, "No, I can't do it, Lord. No, I've never eaten anything. That's like creeping things and pigs and all kinds of nasty stuff." He's going, "No, I can't eat that stuff, Lord. No, no." But God's revealing to him, this age has changed. That law thing is done, and I'm sending you, and you're going to have to go into Gentiles' homes. And you're now one in Christ. When they believe the gospel, you're now one in Christ. You're supposed to sit and eat and share with them, and it's one family now, you know? And so this was a big deal. Look at Acts 10, verse 26. Well, 25. When Peter came in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." Okay, so God had already showed him that God is now cleansed. He's changed this thing. In fact, look at verse 13. If you go back to the vision, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." See that? If God has cleansed something, if God has cleansed something, you better not call it unclean. Now, if God calls it unclean, it's unclean. But if God now says it's clean, don't call it unclean anymore. And so he was through this vision. Again, God set up the law. So he made certain animals clean and certain animals unclean. And he was doing it for a type. He wasn't just doing it for their health or for their diet, okay? Now, he was doing it so that, because one of the ways people join together is through food. Sitting, having meals, fellowship, that's when deals are made and hearts are open and you say things you shouldn't have said, okay? So he did it to keep the people separate. But he also did it for a reason, because he knew eventually the day would come when he would say, okay, all those animals that you thought were unclean, they're now clean. You can now eat anything. Why? Because all those people that you thought were unclean, the Gentiles, now through the gospel, they're going to be made clean. And now this gospel is going to go forever. He knew that, okay? So it was all type. And so the point is, back in Galatians 2, Peter had been shown this already by God, that it's changed. And now I can eat with Gentiles. Now I can fellowship with Gentiles. Again, this is a big deal. To us, it's not a big deal. This would maybe be like going back into the apartheid era, like old apartheid, when it was like a white person has nothing to do with a black person. You never go into their homes. You don't eat with them, you know, vice versa. It's like there's such a division. That's what this thing was like. But in some ways, it was even more extreme. But it was from God. Originally, it was from God. God's the one who said, no, you don't mix. You stay separate, okay? I don't want you being defiled by their ways. But now, it's changed. So again, verse 12, for before certain came from James, he's talking about certain people came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, okay, so again, Peter's visiting Antioch. So Peter is there with Paul and lots of brothers and sisters in Christ. And most of them are Gentiles, but some of them are Jews. So you got some Gentile believers. You got some Jewish believers. And they're all together as one body. Fellowshipping, eating, breaking bread together, sharing the God. It's all, this is wonderful, right? And there's such a grace at Antioch. And people want to see what's going on. It was really like almost like a test tube church. It wasn't meant to be a test tube church, but it turned into a test tube church. It was like the first church where you got Gentiles and Jews, and like, this is an amazing thing. Originally, they sent Barnabas to check this thing out, and Barnabas is in here too. And so this is like, there's something. And so James from Jerusalem, remember, James is kind of like the head bishop of Jerusalem. So James, he sends some men from the church in Jerusalem to come to Antioch. And these are all Jewish men, okay? Obviously, these are Jewish men. But they're saved. They're Christians. Okay, and when they come, what happens? It says he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So here's this big fellowship, but when these guys, the Jewish brothers, when they come from Antioch, Peter withdraws, and now instead of one big family in Christ, now I got this Jewish thing and this Gentile thing. And now it's like there's two churches in a church. And verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So again, there were Jewish brethren and Gentile brethren. Before, they're all one, but now once these guys come from Jerusalem, now they come out. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So even Barnabas got carried away with this. So again, I want you to see the difference. None of them are preaching a false gospel. None of them have changed a false gospel. These aren't false ministers of Christ, but they're not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And that's what he says in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, before everybody, he confronted Peter. I withstood him to the face, he said. Okay, so here's the thing. You know, you could blame these guys, but you can't blame these guys. James just sent people to come check out the church. You could blame these guys, and they are to be blamed. You could blame Barnabas, and he is to be blamed. But really, who's the one who should know better? And who's the one who caused this? Who really, like, you know, like, again, if you got a problem, yeah, like if I got a problem, if I just fix this little part, but I don't fix the main problem, like I don't fix the head thing, then, you know, what am I doing? I'm just playing games. So Paul understands, let me address the head. Now, he's not really the head. Christ is that. But again, this was he's looked at as like the big apostle of Christ, and he's the one who first separated, and everybody just followed Peter. So Paul addresses right in front of everybody, because again, he did it in front of everybody, so it needs to be addressed in front of everybody. And Paul withstands him to the face and rebukes him before all of them. And what does he say? He says, if thou being a Jew, well, actually, let's not get into that yet. First, I want to show something that I think is important. Why would Peter do this? You know, God had already shown him. He had preached to Gentiles. Here he's in the church sharing good fellowship with the Gentiles. Why would he do this? Well, Brother Jonathan pointed this out the other day when we were looking at Acts, and we saw this little root of this problem in the church. And here we see it again. Look at the problem. It's in verse 12. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. So there was this root problem that was still in Peter and still in much of the church, much of the Jewish church. And what it was it was the fear of man. This was the root problem. Fearing them. And again, fearing them of the circumcision. So where does fear of man come out of? A lot of times it comes out of false or imbalanced honor for man. See, if you don't give someone false honor, you don't really fear them, you don't really care what they think. But if you give someone too much honor beyond what they're supposed to be given, okay, there's a certain measure of honor that we're supposed to honor all men at a certain level. We're supposed to honor all men. There's a certain level of honor you're supposed to show human beings. But if we're giving too much honor, what it leads to is fear of man. Because again, this honor for my Jewish brethren from Jerusalem, like these are the big shots. And like, oh no, what are they going to think? And you know, yeah, like, I don't know if I should be. And again, we, you know, you can see this in white and black. You can see this in whatever, Afrikaner and British, or, you know, you can see this still to this day. We're like, if you're away from your homeboys, or if you're away from your crew, or you're away from your nation, yeah, we can all be brothers and sisters. But if a whole crew comes from your old crew, so to speak, all of a sudden you're going to be, and that's wrong. It's wrong. If we're in Christ, we're one family in Christ. And it doesn't matter if we're black, white, Greek, Jew, Afrikaner, you know, American, it doesn't matter. Okay? Part of the gospel is that, yes, we have our nationalities physically. We have our physical differences. But we have something that's greater than physical, it's the spiritual. And that now, we're all to be one spiritual family. And the spiritual is to reign above the physical. Okay? The spiritual, yes, there are physical differences. Yes. You know, to pretend like they don't exist, to pretend that we don't come from different nations, that'd be foolishness. We're not going to be like a bunch of blind fools, like, oh, you know, we're all one and, you know, everything's... Like, no, okay, we under... But the spiritual is to reign over the physical. And this is so important when it comes to family and nations. One thing I've seen is as long... As long as... Hi, little one. Your mom's there. As long as we honor physical family and physical heritage above the spiritual family, we'll never see the true body of Christ be what it's supposed to be. Never. You'll never. The work of God, the revival of God, the move of God will all be thwarted if we're going to keep family above the body of Christ. If we're going to keep nations, national, you know, this is what brings us together, is we're Zimbabweans, we're Americans. If we're going to honor that above the people of God and above the work of God, you'll never see the full victory of Christ in the body of Christ. It will never become what it's supposed to be. Those things must come under the spiritual, because the spiritual is greater. Remember what Jesus said. They go, your mother and brother, they're outside, they want to talk to you. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? He goes, those that hear the word of God and keep it, this is my family. And until we put spiritual above physical, it'll never work. And by the way, you'll never see any victory in the physical. See, Jesus' brothers ended up coming to faith in Christ. At that time, they didn't believe in Christ. Mary ended up becoming a devout disciple of Christ. At that point, she wasn't a devout disciple. She was still trying to figure out, what's my son doing? I think he's a little crazy. Like, you know, I know that he's supposed to have this call on his life or something, but she couldn't really process it. But because Jesus would not honor physical above spiritual, he honored spiritual first. With things in order, then there's hope for the physical to come in. Then there's hope for the physical to come in and be part of the spiritual. But if I'm going to divide based on physical, you're going to lose the spiritual power of God. Paul saw it immediately. He saw it immediately. And again, when the gospel first started, it was only Jews. So there was nothing wrong with it all just being Jews, just fellowshipping and loving Christ and worshiping Christ. But now the gospel's moved past Jews. It's going to Gentiles. And if we try and go back and just make it just a Jewish brotherhood, you're going to stop the work of the Spirit of God. Paul saw it. He confronted him in front of everybody. He says, you're out of line. This isn't right. And by the way, it doesn't say, but it's implied, Peter received the rebuke of Paul. He knew Paul was right. Spoke to his conscience. Because by the way, in his conscience, God had already showed him. God had already showed him. But he still had that root of fear of man, of honor of man. And when the pressure came... You know? And that's the thing about trials and tests. Trials and tests are not your problem. It's what's in you that's your problem. The trial and test just reveals what's in you, okay? So if Peter had no false honor for Jewish great men of God, and if he had no fear of man, they could have come and wouldn't have done nothing. He would have been like Paul, just in there eating with the Gentiles. Come on in, guys. Hey, look at what God's doing, and just join the fellowship. But that trial, it revealed, there's something still not right in him. But praise God, he had a good brother in Christ who was willing to withstand him to the face in front of everybody and say, you're out of line. You're out of line. What you're doing is not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Is this making sense a little bit? Again, God really chose this man, Paul, and brought him in to the body of Christ. Because when you go back to Acts 9, this is what Jonathan identified the other day, and it was good. One thing you'll see is the fear of the Lord and the fear of man are, they're like inverse to each other. I don't know if you know what an inverse is, like in mathematics. Fear of the Lord and the fear of man, they're like inverses. And so basically the way an inverse works, inverse relationship is, as the one goes up, the other goes down. As the other goes up, the other goes down. Those are inverse relationships. So these are like inverse relationships. They don't go together, okay? So these are, they don't mix. And so what does God want? He wants the fear of the Lord. That's how you perfect holiness, is in the fear of the Lord. And he wants us to be perfected in holiness so that we're worthy to meet him. We're ready and worthy to meet him. By the way, are you worthy? Are you ready to meet him? And if not, you say, God, help me to get ready. Help me get ready. Okay? Purge these things out of me. Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. It means he wanted to. He was like planning on joining himself to the disciples. But notice, but they were all afraid of him. And believe not that he was a disciple. So now look, you can read through that passage and it makes sense. Okay? And if we just, you know, naturally, of course, we would understand. This guy was just arresting everybody, throwing him in prison. He's attacking it. And all of a sudden you're going to say he's one of the disciples. You can understand their distrust. You can understand their fear. But that's natural. It's not spiritual. None of them were thinking spiritually. They were all thinking naturally. And what they were allowing was a lie to reign in their hearts. What did they believe? They believed not that he was a disciple. But guess what he was? He was a disciple on fire for Jesus Christ. And so yes, they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus, but in this area of their heart or their spirit or their soul or whatever it is, there's some part of them where there's still this fear of man. And there's still this honor for man. That's a lot of time where fear of man comes. It's a false honor where you've given man too much honor. You've made him too great in your eyes. No, let these men come down in your eyes. They're just men. Okay, let Jesus Christ be exalted in your eyes. And if these men are going to be great in your eyes, let it not be the men. Let it be Christ in them so you love Christ more, not them. Okay? But if you give man false honor, then you're going to have fear of man. And when you have fear of man, then lies will become believable, and you'll actually believe the lie instead of the truth. And so this is one of the greatest blessings come to the body of Christ, is Saul has been converted. The enemy has now joined the team, and he's going to be the star. Like, he's not really a quarterback, I don't know, but he's going to be like the greatest whatever. I don't even know how to say it. He's like the greatest player on this team they're ever going to have. And none of them believe it. And all of them are afraid. So the fear of man is rising, which means the fear of the Lord is going down. They're not fearing God, they're fearing man because they've given too much honor to man. And again, you can give honor to man in a good way and in a bad way. They were giving too much honor to Saul in a bad way. Going, look at how powerful he is. Look at how much authority he's going to get us. He's going to get all of us. No, he's not. You're giving him too much honor. He's just a man. Again, we can't give our enemies who are stronger than us too much honor. Let's realize they're just men. And if God wants them to get me, then they can get me. And where am I going to run to? Then let me just lay down my life and let them take me. But if God doesn't want them to get me, they're not touching me. You know? So let's identify this thing. And this thing was there. But praise God, verse 27, we saw, but Barnabas. Barnabas was spiritual enough because he was the one who gave everything. And when you give everything, God enlarges your heart. And so Barnabas saw, no, this isn't true. He was thinking clearly. He could see clearly and brought him in. And then the result was verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So before they were held in bondage in the fear of man. You can't walk in the fear of man. You're bound. But now, once they have to face their fear, Barnabas, God uses Barnabas to face their fear. No, Saul really is a disciple. Look at this is real. This is genuine. Boom. They face that fear. And the lie, the big lie, the bubble, you know, it's like a huge bubble. It's just boop, popped. And like all of a sudden, like, wait, we don't have to be afraid of this guy. This guy's going to be like, oh, this guy's on fire. And then you notice the result? Now we're back walking in the fear of the Lord. And when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, that's where the comfort of the Holy Ghost is. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't comfort you when you're believing lies and walking in the fear of man. He doesn't comfort you there. He comforts you in the truth. So you have to face the lie so that the bubble can be popped, the truth can be glorified, and now we can walk back in the fear of the Lord. The Holy Ghost is there, and we can be multiplied. Amen? It's important. So, I was just showing that. So there was a root there. There was a root there of fear of man. And even though they took a big step forward when Saul was first saved, it's obviously not gone. Because here in Galatians 2, this is later, and still, Peter. Withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And so, yeah, it's important. We've got to see this thing. Got to see this thing. We can't give place to this fear. And again, I've seen a lot of times it comes out of a false honor, giving too much honor to men. By the way, watch men like this. Remember, Peter was the one who was the tough guy. He was afraid of nobody. Remember? I don't care if everybody forsakes you tonight, Lord. I'm going to be with you to the end. I got your back. Like, I'll die with you, Lord. And a little girl's like, wait, aren't you one of his disciples? No, he's just out there. Like, okay, so again, these guys who boast a big game, this is why we got to be careful. Let's not talk too big a game with our mouth, okay? I've seen this. And there are certain nations that are more susceptible to this, okay? I know the Italians are like this, so I can say this. I've seen the Afrikaners a lot are like this, okay? They talk a big game, like they're real tough, and they're going to answer to nobody, and we're blah, blah, blah. But a lot of times, it's false. It's a front. Secretly, they're still honoring men. They're not honoring God. And secretly, there's still fear of men. So that's why they're trying to pump themselves up so much and trying to, like, you're trying to, like, hype yourself into it, but you don't have the true power of God. And so Peter still had this thing. I mean, this is the same Peter who was filled with the Holy Ghost, who stood against the council, who stood against all, like, I mean, so God has used him mightily. And yet there was still this root of this fear of man, this honor of man. And a leader who's supposed to be leading people into victory is actually creating division. He's creating division in the body of Christ. And it wasn't through false doctrine. Okay? He's not a false preacher. This is a real man of God. But there's a root of that fear, and it causes this division in the body of Christ. And it's no good. And Paul needs to, let me take this thing head on. Okay? Got to take this thing head on. Again, this is something we got to fight for. Ephesians 4 talks about striving, endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together. But in 3 verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, you are yet carnal. You're not spiritual yet. You're still carnal. Why? How do I know that you're carnal? How, again, who are you to judge me, Paul? You know, who are you to judge my heart? God knows my heart. No, I can judge you because there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? This is the same thing that happened in the church of Corinth. They were honoring these great men of God. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And they still think these great men of God are something great. And you know, it's actually baby. It's fleshy. And it's causing division in the church. No. Well, Paul never taught that. No, listen, man. They're all apostles from God. They're all men of God working together. It's all one body. We belong to Christ. We don't belong to Paul or Apollos or... Come on. And the same thing was happening in Corinth. Because of a false honor of men, then there's a fear of man, and then it creates division. And so we need to deal with this thing, amen? Paul takes it on head on. Proverbs 29:25 is a great scripture. You should have this highlighted, underlined, starred, memorized. Get this thing. Let's get this thing. By the way, it's something I've struggled with for years. This is a huge mountain in my life, is the fear of man. And again, it takes years for God to even uncover it and show you how big a problem it is. And then it takes God's faithfulness, step by step, to help you to begin to overcome it and begin to realize that, there's nothing I should be afraid of. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know what a snare is? A snare is something to catch you. It's to trap you so you can be killed. That's what it's there for. The fear of man brings a snare. But notice the opposite. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So what's ironic is when you have the fear of man, you're trying to figure out how to keep yourself safe. And you're trying to... So, again, Peter's probably having this great fellowship, and these guys show up, and all of a sudden this little... And he's... I don't know, they might not understand all that God's doing here. They might have... maybe it's better if I just let me keep the distance here, because this might be too much for them to handle, you know? These guys come from Jerusalem and all these Gentiles, so, you know... Let me keep things safe here. Let's keep a safe distance. But the fear of man doesn't bring safety. It brings a snare. It traps you, and then you're a target for the enemy to just come kill you. Okay? It brings a snare. The key to safety is just keep trusting the Lord. So if I'm rejoicing and these people have been saved and are walking with Christ, well then when my American Baptist brothers come who maybe don't see eye to eye with everything, well then guys, come in and see what God's done. But I'm not going to withdraw and be like, oh, no. You know what I'm saying? This is important. It's important. Put your trust in the Lord. That's where safety is. Not trying to keep yourself safe and keep other people safe by pulling away, creating division. Man, this is a huge issue in the church. I'm telling you right now, it's a huge issue. How many men have tried to protect their wives? How many women have tried to protect their husbands? How many parents have tried to protect their children by withdrawing from the church of Jesus Christ and separating themselves? God's working. God's moving. God's doing things. Yeah, but it's a little too much for us. Let me keep them safe. Then I'll just stay home. You know, we're gonna play it safe. That's built out of the fear of man. You afraid of losing your husband? Are you afraid of losing your wife? Are you afraid of losing your children? Or do you fear God and trust God? That preacher, he's too hard. He's too rough. I better not bring my wife around here. He's gonna offend her. Okay? honor your wife above God. The result, again, verse 12, back in Galatians 2, he withdrew and separated himself. Withdrew and separated himself. And this is a serious thing, because in Hebrews, he says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Hebrews 10. In fact, he likens, if you forsake coming together as believers, that it's actually like walking back over Jesus Christ crucified and walking over him, trampling him. Again, you imagine Jesus as they laid him down to nail him to the cross, and you just walk right over him. You just walk right over his blood. Like I said, he says, when you forsake the assembling, you know, it's too rough. The preach is too rough. I'm gonna play it safe. Paul says it's like trampling under Jesus Christ underfoot, Son of God underfoot, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. And again, this wasn't done out of like, hey, we need to go back under the law. Hey, let's preach a different gospel. It was just that little root of that fear of man and that false honor for man that all of a sudden I got two different churches in one assembly and they're not breaking bread together. And now I got Jewish church, Gentile church, which is ironic. Isn't it ironic that these people who, there's people today, to this day, that teach that Peter had a different church and had a different gospel and he's preaching something different than Paul and they're trying to keep these guys set. You know where it comes out of? It comes out of false honor for man and fear of man. They've given this false honor to Paul and exalted him above what he's supposed to be. Instead of just listening to what Paul actually said and what Paul did, Paul fought for the unity in the church so much so that he rebuked Peter, saying, no, you can't be separate from me. No, you can't be separate from the Gentiles. No, we're all one body in Christ. Man, look at Galatians 3. He'll get to this point later. But look at Galatians 3, verse 27. We'll go to verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's going, you're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no black, white. There's no red, yellow. There's no Asian, African. No, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's good, eh? This is refreshing. We need this. We need this. But you got to identify this thing. This thing is an evil thing that will lurk in your heart and in your spirit and in your soul. If you're not careful, identify it. If you find yourself withdrawing and separating, if you find yourself pulling back into the old, if you find yourself pulling back into what's comfortable, don't be surprised if this is lying under the surface. And the key to overcoming this is this. And the fear of the Lord only comes from the Word of God. So this is where you need to go back. Go back to the Word of God. If Peter didn't look, remember, this is why he says we walk by faith, not by sight. See, the fear of man is built on sight. You're looking, wow, look at, you look, see, it's based on what I'm seeing. He's going, no, don't look at sight. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to faith. This is where faith is. And if Peter, in his mind, instead of seeing his Jewish brother, if he went back and, no, wait a second. Remember what the Lord showed me. Remember the vision the Lord showed me. Remember the great blessing I experienced with Cornelius. And if he stirred his heart up by that faith, he could have stood strong in the faith of Christ, the fear of the Lord, and resisted the fear of man. Again, we can overcome. We don't have to give in to it. But praise God. God foresaw all of this, and he saved this guy named Saul who had no fear of man. This guy had like zero honor for man, zero fear of man. He's going, those guys seem to be pillars, but they didn't really add anything to me. His honor was Jesus Christ and the Father only. And so even when pretty much the whole early church went off the wrong way, there was a guy there who had no fear of man and just says, listen, listen, buddy, in front of everybody, you're wrong. You're out of line. Okay? And he rebukes him. This is something, God, I want this power. I want this courage. I want to, again, it's not pleasant, and it's against my nature, but please, Lord, I want to be able to be that guy, if there's no one else, to be the one person who will stand and speak the truth. Be the one person who will stand people face to face and rebuke them and correct them. Because look at how much destruction Paul prevented by being that guy and being able to stand up and say, no, you're out of line, man. What are you doing? If he didn't do that, what would have happened? Do you think the Holy Ghost would have been blessing these two groups and giving them great power? Now, he probably would have blessed this group if they, you know, were trying to. But again, even there, when you have the greater knowledge, it's incumbent upon you to confront the one who has gone astray. Again, doesn't Jesus go after the one lost sheep and not stay with the 99? So yeah, Paul's still got a group here. Now, here it's kind of the opposite. It's like the one sheep stayed here and the 99 went astray. But either way, the point is he went after the astray ones and said, no, it's not right. No, let's stop this thing right now. And he cut this thing off. By the way, I think that's one of the keys to overcoming the fear of man is just to be quick, to be instant. Don't think on it too much. If God prompts your heart to speak, if God prompts your heart to step up and say something, just go for it. And again, I'm not trying to say we should be rash, but he's called a quickening spirit. He says, be instant, preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. So if you see something go wrong, just speak, just do it. Because if you wait and you go, but maybe what are they going to think? Or, you know, maybe this isn't the right time. You're allowing souls to be lost. You're allowing people to go astray. We don't want to go astray anymore. We want to walk in the way of life. There was much dissembling and much dissimulation because they didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I think one last scripture, 1 Timothy 5. And I failed at this many times. And God have mercy on my soul and restore me. I have failed at this. So many times. Especially when I came to this country. So much error. In these Christian circles I've run in, so much error. Everybody's speaking error and speaking confusion. And what am I supposed to rebuke everybody? But I am. I'm supposed to rebuke them all, okay? Like, and Lord, give me that care. But many times I've stood down, I'll just be quiet. They don't know any better. They don't mean any harm. And they don't know any better, and they don't mean any harm. But if I don't speak up, how are they going to know? And one thing I've seen, when I've kept quiet, it never gets better. The error just grows more. People get more emboldened in it. They're not like, I'm going, Lord, show them, Lord, show them. And he's going, yeah, speak. That's the way they're going to see. Because otherwise, they're not about to see it on their own. They're not going to figure it out. Let's just quote a few scriptures here. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now look at modern Christianity. It's all about secret love. Let's shut out the world. Let's turn down the lights. Let's close the shades and the blinds. In fact, let's get rid of the windows. Let's just get in the dark where it's secret. We're just going to turn on the music and just secret love. And it's just love, secret love. And he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now look, if it's true love, if it's true intimacy with Christ, the genuine thing, not this fake sensual nonsense, if it's the real thing, secret love is wonderful. Amen? It's a gift from God. But he says there's something better than secret love. It's open rebuke. So when there's something going on that's not right, better to bring it to light in front of everybody. That's better than secret love. By the way, God loves the men who are willing to do that. Hosea 5, verse 2. Excel, read verse 1. Hosea is crying out, saying, "Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you've been a snare on Mitzpah and a net spread upon Tabor." By the way, remember, fear of man brings a snare. You've been a snare. "And the revolters are profound to make slaughter." He says, "Though I have been a rebuker of them all." I've been a rebuker of them all. This might be God speaking. It might be Hosea speaking. I'm not sure. I have to go over this. But God will rebuke everyone. He'll rebuke everybody who's in sin. Everybody who's wrong, he'll rebuke them all. But Hosea, I think, as a prophet called to represent the Lord, was a tough ministry. Everybody's in sin. Everybody's doing evil. And I got to rebuke them all. You know? It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, he's talking about an elder. Verse 20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." He's going, Timothy, if someone sins, you rebuke him in front of everybody, so that others will fear. And especially an elder. If an elder sins, someone who's supposed to be an elder in the faith, someone who's a spiritual leader, you rebuke him in front of everybody. Because that's what's going to keep the purity of the faith. That's what's going to keep everybody on point. And that's what Paul did. Amen. That's what he did. So yeah, so I think this honor thing, I think this thing is very connected to the fear of man. It's very connected. And the thing that makes it tricky is because we're supposed to honor men. But when it's false honor or it's imbalanced, that's where the fear sneaks in. And that's the thing, too, is like, you know, if you're called to operate as a prophet in the sense of, like, you're going to be the first one in your family bringing these truths to them. You're going to be the first one at your workplace bringing these truths. You're going to be the first one in your circle that's going to stand up. You're going to offend them. It's going to be a stumbling block. That's part of the call, but that's who Jesus was. That's Christ in us. If we think that we're going to just stand up and everybody's going to love us and everybody's going to go along with the show, then we're living a delusion, because that's not what it was like for Jesus. And he said the disciple's not above his master, the servant's not above his Lord. Yeah. Yeah, Satan. Satan wants to divide what God's united. And so, he loves to work through fear. He loves to work through fear. That's why, you know, he talks about in Hebrews 2, who through the fear of death, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage, you know? He talks about how Satan uses the fear of death. Now, when we think of fear of death, we think of physical death. And yeah, obviously Satan uses that. If you think someone's about to kill you, okay, naturally you're going to be afraid of that and you're going to try and make yourself safe instead of stand for what's right or stand for what's true. But there's lots of different kinds of deaths. It could be the death of a relationship. It could be the death of just like the way things used to be. You know? And if you're afraid to die, again, you just look at nature. Every year there has to be death. Every year there comes autumn. It's time for things to die. And then winter, things are dead. And then spring, things regenerate. And they come back to life. But so we can't fear death. Sometimes certain relationships have to end. Certain things have to end for a season. They got to come to, you know, and embrace it. Because once you embrace it, then Satan's got no power over you. You can't use that fear to manipulate it anymore because I'm not afraid of it. It's like when COVID came. I wasn't afraid of it, so how can I be manipulated? If you're not afraid of something, you can't be manipulated by it. And so, let's lay it to heart. But let's not give too much honor to people or to men or to even move of God, you know? You can give honor to a move of God. I've seen many churches that are stuck in the past. There was a great move of God 150 years ago, and they're trying to hold on to this thing and trying to replicate it. And like, And it's just a shell. It's a hollow shell. There's no power. There's no authority. There's no grace. There's no love. It's just this shell of like trying to be something that happened 150 years ago. No. We need to honor Christ. We need to love Him. Honor His gospel. And if you got to rebuke them all, rebuke them all. Tell them all to repent. Now, obviously, first, make sure you've repented. Okay. I get that a lot. Who do you think you are? Tell everybody to repent. Don't you ever have to repent? You never have to repent. You think you're so... No. I've been on my face before God. I've been repenting for years, overcoming these things. I don't just run out and tell people to repent of things I haven't repented of. You know, we got to be like Paul. Paul says, I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He says, I'll never try to get anybody to obey anything. Christ hasn't first done in me. He hasn't worked it in me. So no, don't tell people to repent if you haven't repented. Don't be like, hey man, you know, you need to give up that lust or you need to give up that porn, but you know, you're looking at porn. You know, no, don't. Be quiet. Sort yourself out before God, okay? But once God has worked something in you, then you now have the authority and the responsibility, actually. If God brings lost sheep or straying sheep across your path, you now have both the authority and responsibility. Say, listen, it's no good. You need to stop. You need to stop. It's not right in the eyes of God. And you're not being a bad guy for doing that, okay? Let's encourage each other in this. We're not bad guys when we tell people to repent who need to repent. When God tells us, you need to tell that person to repent, we're not bad. We're the good guys. We're the good guys, okay? Are you listening? Everybody listening here? We're the good guys, okay? The people who are living in sin and loving sin, they're the ones that are the bad guy. And I don't mean the bad guy, but like, it's going to be bad for them. To call someone to repent is a good message. Again, think about it. The grace of God. If God was just some angry God who just wanted to kill you, as soon as you sin, bam. Or people living in sin, oh, I can't wait, I'm going to get them all. No. If He sends someone to somebody to say repent, that's the goodness of God. He's giving you a chance to escape. He's giving you a chance to be forgiven. Remember, there's no forgiveness without repentance. So if they're not told to repent, and if they never repent, they'll never be forgiven. If they're told Jesus died for you and He loves you just as you are, and they never repent, they're never forgiven. They're going straight to hell. So to tell them to repent, that's actually grace of God. That's goodness of God. I'm giving them a chance to find forgiveness. I'm giving them a chance to find life. Without that, they ain't finding it. They're not finding it on their own. Oh, by the way, I'm telling you, especially when God puts someone in your path and He puts it in your heart, you need to confront this person. You need to correct them. You need to rebuke them. You need to call them to repent. I pretty much guarantee you, if you don't do it, they're not going to find it on their own. They're not going to find it on their own. It's not going to change. But remember, it's a good job. It's not a bad job. It's a good job. It's not comfortable. But the Lord will comfort us. Amen? And again, He's not even dealing with lost people. These are all believers. But just one little root of fear, and now we got division, not operating in unity. We need to, no, this isn't right. This isn't right. Amen? Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Galatians. Lord, there's so many wonderful things, Lord, so many more wonderful things we want to study and look at. God, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to have the right balance of honoring you and fearing you and loving you and submitting to you and honoring people and submitting where we need to submit. Give us the right balance, Lord, that it'll never come out of balance and give place to that fear. Lord, help us. Help us, help us, help us. And Lord, I know a big thing with this is help us not make leagues or join with people that you don't want us to make leagues or join with. Because once we do that, then there's false honor, and then there's fear, and then it's hard to get out. And so, Lord, please, I pray, God, you will keep us separate from every lost person or believer who walks disorderly, who will not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Keep us separate from them, but help us, Lord, to call them to repent. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth to them in love. And Father, those who will hearken and those who will heed and those who will come in obedience, that we can be all part of the same family. And there's no Afrikaner brotherhood. There's no Italian camaraderie. There's no African, there's no African ways anymore, holding on to old things, Lord, that all those things will die and we will have brotherhood in Jesus Christ and under you as our Father. Help us not honor physical above spiritual. That spiritual will always take precedence until physical will either repent and come in line, or else you'll destroy the physical and it won't be anymore. So, Lord, we bless you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Bless your people. Bless these people who have continued and have endured sound doctrine. Help them to continue to endure sound doctrine more and more and more unto the perfect day. In Jesus' name, amen.